We're going to read from John chapter 9. We read the first 12 verses this morning, and so this evening we're going to read verses 13 through to verse 34. So John chapter 9 and verses 13 through to 34. Shall we hear the word of God? This immediately follows the healing of the man who was born blind. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight, until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind, but how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That is why his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. We thank God for the reading of his word. The message I have for you this evening is from John chapter 9. If you like to have one verse to keep in your mind, I know some people do. If you like this verse, it would be John 9 and verse 25, where the blind man replies to the Pharisees, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. I was blind, but now I see." We discover that this whole passage is about blindness and sight. Not just the physical blindness of the man at the beginning of the chapter, but the spiritual blindness of others, like the Pharisees. And it's not only about physical sight, it's about spiritual sight. When the man says, "One thing I know, I was blind, but now I see," he's obviously talking about his physical sight, but it's quite clear that by the time we get to the end of the chapter, this man has far more than simply got physical sight. He has spiritual sight. He has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He's come to know God in his life. He has spiritual sight. He has eyes to see. Some of you might remember, it's a long time ago now, but in Russia, Khrushchev met with a plenary session of the Central Committee of the Communist Party. It was shortly after 1961, a momentous year in the life of the Russians, because they had managed to beat the Americans and to be the first nation to put a man in space. They put Yuri Gagarin in space. And it was shortly after that that Khrushchev, he addressed the Central Committee and said this: "Why are you clinging to God? Here, Gagarin flew into space and didn't see God." Gagarin flew into space and he didn't see God. So why are you clinging to this God? He then sent the Communist Party away, and particularly the young communists, and told them to go and stamp out this dreadful propaganda about God. Well, it's interesting, isn't it, to see what is happening in Russia. And the church in Russia is very strong, as of course it is in China and in many of the nations that have tried to stamp out any knowledge of God. But it's an interesting thought, isn't it? We sent a man into space, he didn't see God. Now, what are the possibilities? Well, clearly the possibility that, well, the conclusion that Khrushchev came to was, therefore, there is no God. Gagarin didn't see him, therefore, he's not there. There is, of course, a number of other possibilities. Second possibility, perhaps he didn't go far enough. We know now more than they knew then, but probably far less than we might know in two or three generations' time, just how vast the universe is. Of course, it's quite clear from God's word, because in the book of Job, we read, we only see the outer fringes of God's work. Now, that is very clear to us now, because we discover that far from the earth being the center of the universe, the earth is not even the center of our galaxy. The earth is not even the center of our solar system. The sun is. And that solar system is not in the center of our galaxy. It's on one of the wings of the spiral galaxy that we know as the Milky Way. So the actual universe stretches and stretches and stretches, galaxies upon galaxies. And we know just how great the universe is. So there's a second possibility. Maybe the reason that Gagarin didn't see God is because he didn't go far enough. But I'm going to discount both of those as unreasonable conclusions, because there is a third. And the third, I'm sure, is the correct one. And I can show you this a correct one like this. It's true that Gagarin went to space and he didn't see God. And yet there are millions of people who live on Earth and do have eyes to see God, who do come to know him. So what is it then? How do we come to know God? How do we come to see God? That is what this passage is all about. And it's all about light and having that light, not just physical light entering our eyes, but the light of God, the light of the knowledge of God entering our hearts and our lives. Jesus is at the feast. We read about that at the beginning of chapter 7, the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles. The Jewish Feast of Tabernacles is interesting from this point of view. It was very much a festival of light. And every night, Jerusalem would have been lit up. But one of the peculiarities is that the whole of the temple and the courtyard area, where Jesus loved to meet and to teach, that would have been lit up, all the various rooms. Jesus would have been teaching in the court of the women, because that was where everyone was allowed to gather. And so he would have been there. And I don't know if you've ever been to a castle. If you climb up the turret of a castle, you'll find some of these windows. And they're sort of slits, really, rather than wide windows. But you'll notice that they're always wider on the inside than they are on the outside. And clearly there's a practical value in that. You can fire your arrows from different angles. But it's also intended to allow as much light in as possible. So the window is wider on the inside than it is on the outside. Well, a peculiarity of the temple in Jesus' day is that the windows were wider on the outside than they were on the inside. And the reason for that was that the light from inside was to shine out to the whole of Jerusalem. And it was a symbol. It was saying, we here have the light of God, and it is shining out to everybody out there. But there's a terrible irony, and that is that when the light of the world entered the temple, he was rejected, and indeed they sought to extinguish his light. Well, here we have then the Lord Jesus speaking about light and bringing a physical sight and spiritual sight to this man. But we are to focus on three different groups of people. First of all, we're to focus on the Pharisees. And then we're going to turn our attention to the man's parents. And then we are to attend to the man himself. And John deliberately gets us to think about these three groups. First of all, the Pharisees. We discover that spiritual blindness leads to faulty reasoning about Jesus. Now, the Pharisees are to be commended for their thoroughness in investigating this matter. They have discovered a man who's claiming to have been blind from birth, but now he can see. And they are very careful to investigate this. They try to work on all the details. They give their attention to it all. And then they begin a debate. The debate concerns Jesus, this man who has enabled this blind man to see. And that debate leads to a division amongst them. So they interrogate the man. And they seem to be interested in his views. At least they seem to be. But I don't know how really interested that they are. There's a division, you see, and very soon positions become hardened. Reminds one a little bit of the EU referendum debates. When it all started some months ago, or weeks, I suppose it was only weeks, it feels like months, doesn't it? It all seemed rather congenial and polite, and we were promised that we were going to get facts, and we were going to be given strong arguments on either side, but it didn't really take long for it to descend into a slanging match with people insulting one another. And we find that here as well. There's nothing new in that. But you see, they at least did try to investigate the matter. And we're grateful for that because it gives us some information. The problem is that they came to wrong conclusions. They came up with a proposition. The first proposition was there in verse 18. They did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight. So there's their first proposition. See, they're not going to believe in Jesus. They've already decided that. They've prejudged him. We're not going to believe in Jesus at all. So what are the alternatives? Well, the first alternative is that this man had not been born blind. And so they pursue that for a little while. And it's proven to be false. They call the man's parents and they say, yes, this is our son. Yes, he was born blind. Yes, he does now see. So their first proposition has been tested and proved false. So then they come up with a second proposition. You see, they will not believe in Jesus. They're finding something else other than believing in Jesus. So their second proposition is that Jesus must have been a sinner. Verse 24. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man is a sinner. And why do they think he's a sinner? Well, it's because in their reckoning, he had broken the Sabbath law. How could Jesus break the Sabbath law? Well, it's because of all the additional rules and regulations that the Pharisees had placed on people. So the very fact that Jesus had made mud was working in their view. They completely ignored the fact that Jesus did that in order to heal this man. And of course, it wasn't breaking the Sabbath law whatsoever, because our Lord Jesus was in fact bringing glory to God through what he was doing. But that was what they concluded. This man is a sinner. That's their second proposition. But then the blind man himself challenges this. And he says, look, I don't know whether he is a sinner, but he did open my eyes. And surely God does not listen to sinners. If this man really were a sinner, how could he have opened my eyes? How could he, by the power of God, because only God can give sight to a blind person, one who's never seen, how could he come from God and be a sinner? It just doesn't follow. And so the blind man was completely refuting that proposition as well. He's saying, face the facts. I was blind, but now I see. Well, it's at that point that the whole debate descends into insult and scorn mixed with pride. You see that there in verse 28. They hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. And then the pride comes out, doesn't it? It always does. We find that when we lose an argument, that we have to resort to something. We ought, of course, to resort to humility. We ought to resort to admission of fault. We ought to resort to accepting the truth as it's been presented. But so often we find ourselves like these Pharisees. This is sin in us that reacts in pride. We are Moses' disciples. We're not this man's disciple. And of course they then insult him scornfully. What is the problem with these Pharisees? Well, the problem is that they are spiritually blind. And that is a condition that every one of us is in from birth. It's not accidental that Jesus chose to give sight to a man who was born blind. Because spiritually, every one of us is born blind spiritually. There is nobody who is born knowing God. We need to come to know him. Sin makes us blind. Sin shuts our eyes to the truth. And that means that, like these Pharisees, we cannot see the Lord Jesus. As our hymn says, no man can truly say that Jesus is the Lord unless thou take the veil away and breathe the living word. We need the Holy Spirit to take away the veil that is over our eyes. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3 that the Jews were like people with a veil over their eyes. Even when they're looking, they can't see until that veil is taken away. And for many of us, that was our experience, wasn't it? We may have come to church. We may have been brought up in a church. We may have Christian parents and a family. We may have Christian friends. We may have sat in church and listened to sermons again and again and again. But it doesn't make any sense to us. We do not understand it. We do not see it. It isn't personal. It doesn't make any sense at all. And we just reject Jesus. And then, by God's grace, one day, it's like our eyes are opened and we see it. I remember the testimony of a very dear, lovely man. His name was Fred. And he'd come to church for most of his life back in Essex. And he'd been a teacher and he'd always been to church. But he came to church, and on this particular occasion, It was communion. And the minister, it was long before I went to the church, but the minister on this particular occasion had left the cloths off, and the bread and the wine were visible, and he was preaching a sermon about the bread and the wine. And Fred said, for the first time in his life, he understood. He said, and then the next feeling was one of absolute filthiness. He said, I just felt filthy, dirty before God. He said, I'd never felt like that before. And then he said, as the sermon went on, I realized that Christ had died to cleanse me from my sins. And he said, by the end of the service, he was able to take that communion, believing and knowing that Jesus was his Savior. What was happening to him? Well, essentially, it's what happens to all of us, not the details. The details of our conversion are always different, aren't they? But essentially, what was happening is that man, for all of his life, until that point, he had been living in spiritual darkness. He had been coming to church, but he'd never seen the Lord. He was having this veil over his face, as it were. And yet that particular day, God removed the veil and he saw for the first time and he came to faith in Christ. And if we say, why can't they see it? Then what we're really saying is, like us, they are spiritually blind until the Spirit of God works in them. So let's turn our attention then. The spiritual blindness will always lead to a faulty reasoning about Jesus. But let's look at a second symptom. This is in the man's parents. And it is something slightly different, but it might also be a symptom that we ourselves are suffering from, or some that we know are. And that is fear. Fear can prevent us reasoning about Jesus at all. The problem with the Pharisees is that they were clearly spiritually blind. The problem with the man's parents is that they were afraid, and their fear was keeping them even from thinking about Jesus. You see, they were prepared to admit the facts. That wasn't a problem. Is this your son? Yes, he is our son. Was he born blind? Is he the one you say was born blind? Yes, he is our son. Yes, he was born blind. How is it that he can now see? We don't know. You see, at that point, they stepped back. They weren't prepared to reason about Jesus. Why not? Well, because they were afraid. Fear kept them away. Fear kept them away from Jesus. What were they afraid of, we might say? Well, they were afraid of being excommunicated. Verse 22. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. Now, you might say, well, is that such a big deal, really, to be put out of the synagogue? Why would they worry about that? Well, being put out of the synagogue meant that you weren't recognized as being in fellowship. You weren't recognized as being a Jew in good standing with the Lord and with his people. Now, how can we understand this? Well, I guess we could only really understand it if we were in a different culture to ours. If we were living in a very strongly Roman Catholic culture, and we were put out of the Roman Catholic Church, then it wouldn't simply mean that we couldn't go to the services. It would mean that our whole life would be affected. We wouldn't be able to have the friends that we had before. We wouldn't be able to shop in the places where we had shopped before. We wouldn't be able to do business, if we were business people, with those who we had done business with before. Because, you see, all of that would be controlled. Perhaps an even clearer one for us would be to imagine being in an Islamic country and for you to have been in a Muslim family. and yet you become a Christian, and immediately you find that you are put out of your family, if not pursued to death, and you are put out of the community, and you are treated as though you are no longer worthy to live. Now, that was what it would have been like. And we might say, well, no wonder these people were afraid. They were afraid of the consequences, afraid of what it would mean. Fear is one of the greatest weapons that the devil uses to keep people away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should recognize that. We should recognize that there are people who are kept away from Christ because they're afraid of the consequences. What is going to happen if I become a Christian? What will the consequences be? What will people think of me? How will I manage? What will happen with my friends? What will happen when I tell my family? The fear of consequences. It can also be the fear of persecution. If I become a Christian, if I really think about Jesus, then, wow, people are going to laugh at me at the very least, and they might be hateful towards me. What will I lose? I'll lose my credibility. I'll lose my esteem in the community. What will I have to give up in order to become a Christian? Another gentleman who whose wife was a very dear and lovely Christian, and yet he would very rarely, if ever, come to church. Why? Because he knew that if he came to church, he would have to give up his motor racing. He wasn't a driver, he was a steward, and he used to love going to the motor racing, and he knew that he'd have to give that up. And it was a price that he wasn't prepared to pay. Fear of what we might have to give up. Which is a great sadness, because when we do come to Christ, we discover that the truth drives away all fear, and love covers over all. Darkness and ignorance and superstition are often the things that keep people away from the Lord Jesus and bind them with fear. And we need to recognize that there are folk like that. It may even be that there's someone here tonight who's kept away from Jesus simply through the fear of what it will mean. Well, look at these sad people, these parents of this boy. Something incredible had happened to their son, but they weren't prepared to investigate it because of the fear of the consequences if they did. How sad is that? But then if we look at the man, we come to this man and we find something completely different there. We find that spiritual sight enables us to reason clearly about Jesus. The man draws two perfectly sound conclusions about Jesus. And I want to remind you that at this point, this man has never actually seen Jesus. He's only ever heard his voice and felt his touch on his eyes. He's never seen him. And yet, through all that has happened, this man draws two perfectly sound conclusions. First of all, Jesus is a prophet. Look at that in verse 17. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he is a prophet. How did he come to that conclusion? Well, he'd been thinking. He knew something of the Old Testament. The great prophets, Elijah and Elisha. These were men of God. Men whom God authorized by the working of miracles. Remember Elijah and the widow's oil and flour. Remember Elijah raising the widow's son to life. Remember Elisha with the axe head floating, Naaman healed of his leprosy, the Shunammite's son restored to life. These were things that the prophets were able to do. And why were they able to do them? Because they were men of God. That phrase in the Old Testament is used for the prophet, the man of God. It's significant that in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul uses it for the believer. When he talks about the scriptures being profitable, he says, so that the man of God may be fully equipped for every good task. He could be talking about the minister, of course, who needs to be a man of God. But all of us need to be men and women of God, don't we? People who are doing the work of God. So this man had come to the conclusion that Jesus was a prophet. He spoke from God, with God's authority, and the miracle proved it. The second conclusion he came to was that Jesus must have come from God. Verse 30. Now that's remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. This man has come from God, he says. It's a fundamental truth. God doesn't listen to sinners, but to the truly devout, God-fearing who do his will. History doesn't report anyone opening the eyes of someone born blind. Not even in the Old Testament. This man knows that. So this is unique. And what no man before had ever done, no mere man could do now, unless he were from God. This is very sound reasoning that this man has come to. Because what has happened to this man? Well, Jesus has opened his eyes. This man has had much more than his physical eyes opened. Otherwise, he could never reason the way that he did. And we can either follow his reasoning and believe, or we can shut our ears to it scornfully like the Pharisees, or be afraid of it like the parents. But the question is, what do you say about the Lord Jesus? What do you say? That's what the Pharisees said, isn't it? What have you to say about him? And so tonight, as we come to a close, that's the real challenge, isn't it? What about you? What do you say about the Lord Jesus? Are you like the Pharisees, who are still blindly holding on to your own pride and to your own hopes, vain hopes they will prove to be, if you don't come to Jesus? These Pharisees were blind. They were spiritually blind. They thought that they could see, but really their superstition and their religious life had further blinded them to the very fact that God the Son was walking amongst them. How sad that is, to be in a church and to hear the preaching of the Word of God and yet to have eyes blinded to it. Well, our prayer is that Jesus would take away the scales of blindness so that you might see him. Or it may be that you're like the parents of this man. You know, they were afraid, weren't they? Are you afraid? What are you afraid of? What is it that keeps you back from Jesus? Is there something that keeps you back from Jesus? What might it be? Fear of something? Fear of the consequences? You know, nobody who has ever come to the Lord Jesus Christ has ever regretted coming. That's a ridiculous thing to think of. You're just so filled with the joy of knowing the Saviour, the assurance of the forgiveness of sins, the knowledge of a home in heaven, the awareness that you've come into the family of God and you belong, that you've arrived in the place where all along you should be, that your whole purpose in life is to glorify God, that we were made for salvation, and we were made to know him. Well, don't be like that. Don't be fearful of anything, but come to the Lord Jesus. Like this man who was born blind, reason seriously about him. Who is he, really, who can do all these things and who makes all these wonderful claims about himself? I am the light of the world, says the Lord Jesus. He who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Well, may God bless his word to us.